Today, I'm starting with a rhetorical question. Who am I? Rhetorical because you already know who I am. Do you? Maybe. It is a question I suspect we have all asked ourselves in one form or another when we're in a philosophical mood. Clearly, it's one of those questions tied up with our identity. But it goes way beyond merely who we are to define the journey we have taken to become who we are. And then, who I am also has implications for our journey into the future to become who God wants me to be. So as an example of who I am, I have on the screen a short pictorial testimony of me. I have no idea if my history is typical of Kiwi kids growing up in the 60s and 70s, heading off to work in the 80s. All the usual things are in there. There's birth, school, siblings, mum and dad, then on to apprenticeship at Wahi Canneries, volunteering, travel, marriage, more work, tramping. All in all, a rather ordinary life. And if I hadn't told you it was me in the pictures, you probably wouldn't know who it was, mostly because the images are indistinct or I'm too young. The thing is, they don't show the whole person, the context, or the reason why that particular picture is significant. As such, you still will not know the complete me, because they are pictures with little detail. Who we are is tied up in the details, the events, good and bad, the experience we have had, the things that we have learned, the people that have touched our lives, and the troubles and issues we have faced, all determine who we are and the future journeys we will take. Who we are is dynamic, evolving as time goes by and life happens. You may have noticed the significant aspect of my pictorial testimony is that there are major gaps, particularly those teenage years into my 20s. Those gaps don't just represent a lack of photographs, but are representative of the periods that I would rather not tell, even if I did have the photos. The periods that in some ways I would rather not remember. For me, it was growing up in the shadow of my brother and sister, being bullied at school, having older parents. My dad was 55 when I was born. And thus being brought up differently from the other kids, a growing lack of self-confidence and esteem, being shy, sensitive, withdrawn, a bit of a loner, and the growing self-talk that I was not good enough, something that's been with me most of my life. I guess it was me doing the measuring, but the tape measure was short one end. I hope there is a better part of me that is good enough. But these things haven't stopped me from doing things, even achieving things, as you will have noticed in the pictures. But this thought of not being good enough has robbed me of acknowledging the work that God is doing in me. It robbed me of accepting God's love, because how could God accept me if I couldn't? It robbed me of accepting that I am who I am because of Jesus' love and ongoing work in me. And if you think that God wouldn't work through trials and troubles, upsets and disappointment, have a listen to these words from Paul again, from Corinthians. One of Satan's angels was sent to make me suffer terribly, so that I would not feel too proud. 3 times I begged the Lord to make this suffering go away, but he replied, "My gift of undeserved grace is all you need. My power is strongest when you are weak. So if Christ keeps giving me his power, I will gladly brag about how weak I am. Yes, I am glad to be weak or insulted or mistreated or to have troubles and suffering, for it is for Christ." because when I am weak, I am strong. These words caused me to realise that it is in the gaps, the periods I would rather not remember or acknowledge, that the real me actually grew, as it does for all of us. It is in the gaps between those periods of history we allow ourselves to show the world, that we learn to become more like Jesus. Often the thorns are the things that mould and shape the course of our lives and thus who we are. It is in the thorns that God works to bring us to a place where we are able to serve him best. God was even in my not good enough self-talk to get me to here, to who I am because of those things gave me an empathy for hurting people, a need to help, to serve, to be humble and selfless, that better part of me. It is because of his weakness, the thorn in his side, that Paul could say to the Philippians, I've not yet reached my goal, and I am not perfect, but Christ has taken hold of me. So I keep on running and struggling to take hold of the prize. My friends, I don't feel that I have arrived, but I forget what is behind, and I struggle for what is ahead. I run towards the goal so that I can win the prize of being called to heaven, this prize that God offers because of what Jesus Christ has done. The last couple of weeks, Paul has spoken to us about the reference to childbirth in Revelation 12, that it symbolized the process, the pain, emotion, and difficulty of childbirth to the process of becoming a Christian. Revelation 12 also points to a new thing in Christ Jesus as he challenges the old and brings healing through a new way of faith. Reading the book of Revelations with a better understanding of his symbolism helps take away the weird and strange imagery to gain a clearer understanding of what is really being said. And in a way, we must look on our lives in the same way in order to find out what God is actually birthing in our lives. But also to ensure that the dragon from Revelation 12 does not kill our birth into Christ Jesus before our infant faith gets a chance to grow, mature, and bear fruit. For me, I have come to the realization that the dragon in my life was the limits I placed on myself because of the stuff of life. The hurts of the past that were difficult or nasty or hard or cruel. We need to acknowledge and accept that God allows these things to work in us and on us to make us become his. We become his when we believe by faith that Jesus is our Saviour, and in him there is a future where we can become healed, restored, redeemed. When we start to believe this can happen, we begin to see and know that God is with us, that the salvation we receive through Jesus has real depth and foundation because of what we have been through. It is this foundation that allows us to face the things of the future in a way that uses the thorn in our side to help us find courage to delve deeper within ourselves, to begin healing the spiritual and emotional hurts we carry. So that if we can overcome our self-imposed limitations to become strong and courageous for our Lord Jesus. The thing is, I don't think I am unique and the thoughts of not being good enough. I suspect many of us give power to the dragon that drags us down, even to the point it becomes toxic or so well suppressed that we live a false life just so we can survive. Perhaps if we were all honest about our issues, honesty wouldn't feel so isolating. After all, Jesus didn't die for the image we project. Jesus died for who we really are. If we can turn our self-image around to become, I may think I am not good enough, or beautiful enough, or smart enough, or strong enough, but I am who God wants me to be, and I am His, will help us get beyond those self-imposed limitations to know that despite our faults, we can survive as children of God, co-heirs with Christ Jesus, that we are where and who Jesus wants us to be. If we can accept that, then we can do His will in the world, as Paul says in Romans 8. What can we say about all this? If God is on our side, can anyone be against us? God did not keep back His own Son, but He gave Him for us. If God did this, won't He freely give us everything else? If God says His chosen ones are acceptable to Him, can anyone bring charges against Him? Or can anyone condemn them? No, indeed. Christ died and was raised to life, and now He is at God's right side, speaking to Him for us. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, suffering, and hard times, or hunger and nakedness, or danger and death? In everything, we have won more than a victory because of Christ who loves us. I am sure that nothing can separate us from God's love. Not life or death, not angels or spirits, not the present or the future, and not powers above or powers below. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where Paul says, if God is on our side, can anyone be against us? We must include our own selves among the ones against us. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. Remember always that God loves and accepts you unconditionally. Too often we effectively call God a liar by not believing we are fearfully and wonderfully made and that He can and does love you just as you are, wherever you are, whatever you have done. God loves us all. This isn't some cliched positive thinking self-help mantra, but an acknowledgement that the things we face each day, the hard, difficult stuff, along with the joys and victories we receive, is God at work in us, making us who He wants us to be. So rather than making a habit of our limitations, we must make a habit of reading God's word and spending time with Him in devotions, to feed us all the vitamins and roughage we need for our spiritual health. It is this transforming work in us that makes us His beloved sons and daughters, that we can receive God's love because He is the author and finisher of our faith, and that God is the one who began His good work in you. And I am certain that He won't stop before it is complete, on the day that Christ Jesus returns. Not only does God work on us to give us identity, He also does all that work to give us purpose. We see it in David confronting Goliath. While David was at work shepherding sheep as a lad, he was being trained in all he needed to defeat Goliath. It required an unconventional method to achieve that victory, one that could not be done wearing the custom and tradition of old, Saul's armour. It could only be done using the life experience of an ordinary shepherd boy and his reliance on God. And it was David's reliance on God, despite adultery and murder, that enabled David to unite and lead the nation of Israel to greatness. In David, we can see ourselves, undeserving of forgiveness, mercy, or grace, yet receiving them because of God's love. But David was not the only one to receive God's life training. Every biblical hero from Old Testament to New, including Jesus, was trained and directed by God to do his will. Moses couldn't speak well. Gideon doubted. Saul thrived on the law. Peter was too hasty. Judas sought to enrich himself. Saul became Paul, but remained passionate and intense. And the man beside Jesus on the cross was exactly like us. Each had a job to do, mostly in unconventional ways. All were trained through life by God to achieve it. And if we look at the modern day heroes of faith, we see that same life training that allows them to serve God in ministry, pastoring, teaching, evangelism, worship, and outreach. And so we too, even in small ways, are being trained to further God's kingdom. Yes, the dragon does seem to be so big that we need to be Superman to jump over it. But by changing our focus from the dragon onto Jesus, we are reminded that God is with us, that we can be strong and courageous, that we are overcomers, that we are good enough to be Jesus' disciples, as Peter shares in his second letter. We have everything we need to live a life that pleases God. It was all given to us by God's own power, when we learned he had invited us to share in his wonderful goodness. God made great and marvelous promises, so his nature would become part of us. Then we could escape our evil desires and corrupt influences of this world. Do your best to improve your faith by adding goodness, understanding, self-control, patience, devotion to God, concern for others and love. If you keep growing in this way, it will show that what you know about our Lord Jesus Christ has made your lives useful and meaningful. So what does this all mean for us? Sometimes all we need to do is walk in faith, to do the things that our God-given life experience has taught us is the right thing. And I'm reminded of Helen's little story this morning. Little things can have big outcomes. One of the things I see in the future of Christian ministry and outreach is through ordaining the ordinary, people like us using our life experience, those things in our lives that we have a unique knowledge of, that have caused us to work our way through life. It is for us to use the unconventional ideas we have learned to share a real life story with those who are struggling to find their place, to find God's love. It is in these situations that we need to sing a new song about God's love for us as individuals, to sing a new song about God's love for everyone. It will be through God's love for us that we will find that we are good enough to be his and to fulfill his purpose. It is in these new songs we can find answers for ourselves and make the connection needed to help others. We must look to the new songs rather than our old songs that hold us down, limit our joys, hold back our gifts and talents, and rob us of accepting that God loves us individually and completely. From this our song can truly become, I am who I am because of all that has happened, the good and the bad, whether I think I'm good enough or not. All these things make me who God wants me to be, and he loves me and I am his. God stays one with everyone who openly says Jesus is the Son of God. This is how we stay one with God and are sure God loves us. God is love. If we keep on loving others, we will stay one in our hearts with God, and he will stay one with us. If we truly love others and live as Christ did in this world, we won't be worried about the day of judgment. But be patient. He's not through with his creative work in your life yet. But he does have a plan, as Jeremiah tells us. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God wants you to see yourself as he sees you and to learn to love yourself as he loves you while you are still under construction, with a future purpose, as Paul shares with the Corinthians. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you for your love, that each one of us here has felt your love, but maybe not all of us accept or understand that love closely. I pray, Father, that you help everyone here to know deeply and completely that you utterly and fully, unconditionally love each of us in all that we do, wherever we are, whoever we are. That you will surround each of us as we go away from here today, that we can pick up our new song in you and live it to the fullest, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.